If there's one thing that most of us can count on, it's the fact that we live in a busy society. And what I mean by that is the average person I know is extremely busy. Many of our adults that I work with work an 11-hour day on average by the time they commute and have their lunch hour and drive back, that freeway being what it is anymore. You're a stay-at-home parent. You're on the go from the time that child wakes up until way past the time that child goes to bed. When we finally do get home from work, there seems to be a ton of chores waiting for us. We have football games and basketball games and practices to take our kids to, and we have bills to pay and laundry to do and meals to cook and dishes to clean, and it just seems like the chore list gets going and going. We just cannot stop it. Even people who have retired say, "I'm so busy now, I don't know when I had time to work." Simply put, we're busy people living busy lives. Maybe that's why many of us can relate to this version of the 23rd Psalm that I found on the internet. "The clock is my dictator. I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when I'm exhausted. It leads me to deep depression. It hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake. Even though I run frantically from task to task, I never get it all done, for my to-do list is always with me. My schedule anoints my head with migraines. My in-basket overflows. Surely fatigue and pressure shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the bounds of frustration forever." Does that sound familiar? More so than many of us would care to admit? Well, it should. A survey found that Americans today work 22% more hours, and we have 8.5 hours less leisure time per month than we did just 10 years ago. The end result, we are working more than ever and enjoying life less than ever. But that's not how God wants us to live. Psalm 127:2, God tells us, "It is senseless for you to work so hard for early morning until late at night." That's what God is telling us, friends. And so what's the prescription for those of us who are very busy? It's found in the series of the 23rd Psalm, verse 2. We start off with verse 1 where it said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." We've probably heard those words many times before. But have you ever thought what it means when it says he makes us lie down in green pastures? To understand what that means, we have to first understand that we humans are compared to sheep nearly 200 times in the Bible. Psalm 95:7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Matthew 9:36, "But when he," referring to Jesus, "when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." Now, it sounds poetic for you and I to be compared to a sheep, but it's not very flattering when we realize what sheep are. For example, sheep are directionless. If a dog or a cat or a bird gets lost, it has the ability to find its way home. But if a sheep gets lost, it will stay in place and die in that place unless someone comes and rescues it. Secondly, sheep are defenseless. They have no claws, no fangs, no wings. They cannot run fast. They cannot fly away. They cannot scare an enemy with a loud roar or spray a predator with an noxious scent. All they can do is bleat and slowly try to run away. The third thing, sheep are fearful. They're emotional animals that are easily driven by fear, and they can be spooked easily. Even to the point, if you talk to shepherds, entire flocks of sheep have been stampeded by a jackrabbit jumping out from behind a rock. Fourth, sheep are filthy. Almost every other animal God created can clean themselves, but sheep cannot and will not clean themselves. Finally, sheep are dependent. Other animals can instinctively find food and water on their own, but sheep do not have the ability even to find food or water on their own. Unless their shepherd makes them move, they will literally stay in place until they eat every great blade of grass in that pasture, and then they will stay there until they starve to death. And we, humans, are compared almost 200 times to directionless, defenseless, fearful, filthy, dependent sheep. It's not a compliment, friends. Well, why? Why does God compare us humans to sheep? Two short answers to that question. Sheep are completely reliant upon their shepherds for quality of life. And you and I are also completely dependent upon our Savior for any blessing we receive in this life. Secondly, just as God never designed us to go life on our own, sheep were never designed to go through life on their own either. They're always meant to have someone accompanying them, someone leading them to a final destination. And we humans are designed to have someone accompany us. That someone is Jesus Christ. And He will lead us to our heavenly home. And until we get to that home, we need a shepherd who is going to care for us and provide for us and guide us and protect us. Because unless we have that shepherd in our lives, there will be something instinctive missing within us, and we'll wander from potential solution to potential solution until we find what satisfies our soul. Now, with that brief background in mind, what does it mean when David says, when God is our shepherd, the first thing, and there's always a significance in the priority of list in Scripture. The 23rd Psalm is a list of what the shepherd does for us in order of priority. And so what is the first thing a good shepherd makes his sheep do? He makes them lie down in green pastures. Now, let's see how that applies to you and I for a second. Many of us have been taught that if we're going to succeed in life, we have to push ourselves. We have to make something better of ourselves. Even if that means constantly living life in the fast lane. And as a result, we become so driven by work and so driven by this need to succeed that for most of us, it's hard for you and I to change pace and relax. And that's why, as hard as it is to sound, surveys have found that most American workers will not take the vacation time they have earned for fear that they will fall behind at work if they do so. How crazy is that? So you and I have a lot more in common with the sheep than we have cared might commit. Philip Keller, in the book A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, writes these words. Often the sheep will be grazing in the field, and the cry of a child or the shout of a wolf or another disturbance will come, and the sheep will begin to run back and forth frantically in circles, wearing themselves out. The shepherd knows they have a long journey ahead of them. They can't expend their energy this way. And so then he describes what that shepherd will do. He literally will go to one sheep, and he will force that sheep down, and he will put his hand on the back of the sheep's neck, and make it lay there until it settles. And then he will literally do the same thing with every sheep in the flock until the flock has once again settled. Ironically, most parents do this with our children. You ever had that little one who goes and goes and goes and goes, and they will not admit that they're tired? Their head will bob, their eyes will close, they may start falling asleep on the floor in the middle of their toys or their head in the bowl of spaghetti, but they're not tired if you ask them. And so what do we as parents do? We put our children in the crib and we say, take a nap. And if our children are like my oldest son, he would close his eyes, and then when we walked out of the room, he'd climb out of the crib. Because he didn't want to take a nap. That was punishment for him. So what would mom and dad have to do? We'd have to go back and we'd have to lay him in the crib, except this time, because it was okay then to lay your children on their stomach, this time we would put our hand back on between the shoulder blades and we would just keep our hand right there. And every time he would rise and start, just a little more pressure. But then he would begin to relax and finally sleep, and we could take that hand off of him. Just as the shepherd knows the sheep need to rest in order to go on their journey successfully, just as we parents know that our children need to rest at times in order to enjoy life, so too, God knows that we need to rest and relax and refresh our bodies, our minds, and our souls in order to make it through life. This principle of rest and relaxation was so important that God commanded the entire Jewish nation to take one day a week in worship and relaxation in order to recover from the other 6 days. Exodus 20, verse 9 and 10 says, "You have 6 days in which to do your work, but the seventh day is to be a day of rest dedicated to me." That principle of rest was so important that it was included in the Ten Commandments, right up there with don't commit adultery or murder. A lot of us Christians would never think of committing adultery. We would never dream of murder. But we don't mind killing our bodies by going all the time. Have you ever thought that's just as much a sin in God's eyes? We're not under the authority of the Old Testament anymore as believers. We don't have to live by Old Testament regulations as Israel did. But if we're going to enjoy life, this principle of rest and relaxation that was so important it became a commandment in the days of Israel is just as important for you and I today, because we cannot violate it without damaging ourselves in the long run. And think of what types of words we have that we will burn a candle at both ends. And we think it's a sign of success when we do. I know people who brag about 80-hour work weeks. What's left? God knows that if we don't make the time to rest, that we're going to harm ourselves. And so sometimes he knows what's going to happen to us. And have you ever thought what the price of busyness is? If you talk to health professionals, they will say that we humans will suffer nervous breakdowns, high blood pressure, ulcers, midlife crisis, depression, heart attacks, and insomnia because we refuse to slow down. Our constant busyness will cause us to be emotionally worn down and become spiritually out of touch with God. We'll be caught up in a downward spiral that weakens our marriages and our families and our friendships and our health and even our moral convictions. I still remember the phone call my daughter gave me a few years ago now when she was telling us that some friends of theirs, a young couple in their 30s who had twin girls, were getting a divorce. And why were they getting a divorce? Because they both said they wanted to be successful. And so they spent so much time pursuing their careers that they just gradually lost touch with each other and with their children, to the point where it was easier to divorce than to try to reconnect. Is that really success? I don't think so. God doesn't want that to happen to any of us. And so sometimes He has to make us lie down. And I have an opinion. It's just an opinion. It's not scriptural. But I think God, not that He causes negative events in our lives. We know the scripture says that He doesn't. But I think He will use those negative events to cause us to slow down and reconnect. Sometimes those are financial setbacks or health problems or an accident or a layoff, where we're forced to no longer rely upon ourselves, instead to take some time and find that our rest and our dependency is upon someone else and not us. We have two choices in life. We can either follow that principle of rest and relaxation and reconnection with important people in our lives, or God's going to make that happen to us. Before He makes us lie down, let me give you three suggestions and one challenge as to how we can individually choose to lie down and rest. The first suggestion is that we spend some unhurried time with God. We'll learn about what this means next week as we pursue the next phrase in Psalm 23, "and leads me beside quiet waters." But for now, let me say that these quiet waters are that unhurried time where we choose to spend time with God, because that gives us perspective we need to balance out the rest of our life and realize just how insane we can become. So all of us need to make sure we carve out that unhurried time with God. Suggestion number two, spend some unhurried time with your spouse, or if you're single, with a good friend. I can remember several years ago now, Donna and I had had a great vacation with the family, but we ended the vacation by driving 36 out of 48 hours to get home. When we got home on late Sunday night, the next week was incredibly busy. That Monday morning, Donna started her full-time internship at the YMCA in Burlington, Ohio, about 45 minutes away. So just long morning, long day, long night. I had something going at the church every night. And that Friday night and Saturday, there was an elders' retreat that we went on with the wives, where we discussed the state of the church. After the retreat, even though there are a ton of other things that we had to do, Donna and I found that just 1 week after vacation, we had to stop what we were doing and reconnect, because that time was already being lost. It's easy for you and I to get so caught up that unhurried time with people is lost in our lives, even the most important people in our lives. So let's make sure we spend that time with them. The suggestion number three is that if we are parents and we have children in the area, spend some unhurried time with our children and maybe our grandchildren if they're there. I can remember on another family vacation we went to, our son Caleb ordered crab legs at a restaurant. He had never eaten crab before. He had no idea how to crack the crab shells and get the meat out of them. We had food all over the place, and it was a mess, and it was a disaster, and the rest of us had finished our meals, and Caleb was still trying to figure out what's going on. And finally, we call the server over, and he's embarrassed to say, "Ma'am, how do you get the meat out of these things?" And she showed him. And we ended up spending 2 hours at that restaurant while Caleb finished his meal. But it turned out to be one of the highlights of that vacation, because person after person in the family said it was so nice just to sit and talk. What do we do at our average meal together? We sit, we eat, we leave. Isn't that just the way we want to spend time? When I was growing up, people used to say, in fact, there is a song that you've got to stop and smell the roses. Great song. But long before that, in Psalm 46:10, God had told us, be still and know that I am God. As odd as it sounds, God is interested in our rest and our recreation. He wants us to relax and slow down. He does not want us working all the time. He wants us to live that balanced life. He wants us to build that relationship with Him. He wants us to have that relationship with the important people in our lives. And so let me issue a challenge with that in mind. I want you to make sure that Sunday is the day of God and family. But I also want you to get your family together with your calendar. And I would challenge you to schedule one night a week, one weekend a month, and one week a year to have some unhurried time in your lives. The fallacy is that most of us are so busy right now, is that if we all pulled our calendars together and tried to find that one night off a week, we might schedule the first one 3 months from now. But that's okay. I would encourage you to get your calendars. One night a week, one week in a month, one week a year, and go all the way out through 2019, even 2020. And you know why? Because if you don't schedule that time for yourself, someone else is going to schedule your time for them. And I have found this. Whenever I have made those blocks on my time and I've X'd them out of my calendar, and someone asks me to do something, and I say, I've got a previous appointment already, not one person has challenged me.
What's that appointment? Is it more important than me?
No one says that. They honor your... When you say, I'm sorry, I'm already committed. I'm sorry, I already have an appointment. I'm sorry, that time's already scheduled. Okay, well, when else can we get together? If you don't make time for God, if you don't make time for people, who will? People are important. God is important. And let me suggest that when you have that unscheduled time, do something radical. Turn off the TV. Turn off your cell phone. Turn off the computer and do nothing but spend time with people. Look them in the eye and do this old-fashioned thing called conversing. It means you open your mouth and talk to that person and back and forth. It's kind of a joke, but not so much a joke anymore. Some people are thinking that college students are going to be required to take a class in conversation because they don't know how to talk without this. Is that how busy we've really become? Matthew 11:28. Jesus is our good shepherd. Remember, says this. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. With those words, Jesus is saying to each one of us, if you'll learn from me, you'll find that the load that I will give you is light. You'll find deep, satisfying rest in me. The rest that you, your soul, and your family desperately need. So a simple question. How many of us are too busy? It's okay to be busy, but how many of us are too busy? How many of us are stressed out and worn out and weary because we're on the go all the time. Jesus wants to trade the pressure we're experiencing for the rest that only He can give us. And when we live that way, it's good not only for God, but it's good for us. It's good for our families. It's good for our community and our society. It's okay to be busy, but how many of us are too busy? Jesus said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the very first thing He will either make us do, or we need to do ourselves, is to lay down and rest. Father, all of us are so caught up in the routine of this world that it's hard to slow down. Help us. And when life comes in such a way that we are forced to slow down, may those be the times when we recognize Your hand in our lives and Your call to come and find peace and rest with You. We love You, Father. We're thankful that You care for us, not just for our soul, but You care for our life and our relationships. Help us to find the quality of relationships You want to give us by finding time for You and for others in our lives. We ask in Your Son's name. When Donna and I were first married, we were in a small town of a few hundred people, and the city park had one of those where you push it around and around and around, and the centrifugal force gradually pulls you off. I forget what they're called, but you know what I'm talking about. Pardon? Merry-go-rounds, yeah. We trained our dog. I won't say because we didn't want to go on the walk, but we found it much easier. We trained our dog to get on that merry-go-round, and he would get it going where he would just go up and down, and he would keep that merry-go-round going and going and going and going and going until we had almost pulled him off. It was comical for Don and I to watch our dog on that routine. But are we the ones on the merry-go-round who won't let ourselves go? Jesus says, "Let me help you find the break that you need." This morning we're going to offer an invitation. And if you don't have Christ in your life to give you that rest as the shepherd that only He can provide, we want to give you that opportunity to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. I know that many of you are already believers in Christ, and I thank you for your faithfulness, but we want to offer that opportunity. Let's stand, and then we'll pray very quickly, and then Jeff and Rachel will come forward and lead us in the song. Thank You again, Father, for Your day. If there is one here among us that needs to make that decision for Christ, may You convict them, help them come forward, and convict all of us in the changes we need.